The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
It is really a wonderful pleasure to have my dear brother and friend, Conrad Mbewe, with us. There are many high points of going to Zambia. I will tell you, one of those high points is getting to see my brother. That is assuming he's in his own country when I'm in his country. Okay. There's much that could be said about him, and it would take us too long. We'd eat into his preaching time. And so all that to say, we appreciate you being here, and I thank God for you. So come bring us the word of God.
Well, brethren, let's turn back to Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you do so, allow me to remind you of the ground that we have covered. We are looking at the theme of running the race. And what I said is that that's a perspective that we are using to appreciate the Christian life. We've also seen that this is not our own initiative. It is one that the Bible, in fact, uses in quite a number of passages in the New Testament. And there are similarities, therefore, between living the Christian life and running a race. We saw, first of all, that it's not everybody who is in this. It is those that have turned from sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God in his sovereignty has brought this about from all eternity. And yet, at the same time, it's a decision an individual makes in order to put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and consequently enters into this kingdom. And all of us, it's the most important step that we can ever take between the time we are born and the time that we die. We also went on to see in the second session that this race is really about our growth in grace. It's about us becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God has saved us not simply that we might find ourselves in heaven. He has saved us that we might become like Christ in something of his nature, and especially in terms of his moral nature. And what it meant, therefore, is that we, upon becoming Christians, we begin to make a deliberate effort to borrow the words of the text, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. We are to do so with excellence, and that's in terms of our devotion, our worship and service, and then also in terms of following after our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has set the world record, as we said. He is therefore the infinite example that we follow after. And because of that, we never arrive. All of us, doesn't matter how long we have been on this race, we always have him ahead of us. He is one that we are looking to in that sense. We've got two more sessions. In this first one, we are looking at running with endurance. Running with endurance. We see this fairly evidently right in the middle of this text that was read earlier. So I'll just read the first verse where the writer of this letter says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, and the sin which clings to us. And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, anybody who is involved in running will tell you that it's about endurance. It is not like eating dessert after a meal. Definitely not. It demands a lot from your muscles. It demands a lot from your lungs. It demands a lot from your mind. And a lot of individuals who try to take up running as a hobby soon give it up, primarily because they have not gotten their minds wrapped around this phrase, endurance. It is those who want this aspect to be part of their lives who then, there we go again, endure, and consequently they end up enjoying running. So let's focus our attention on this word, because no doubt the very fact that the Bible uses racing as an analogy of the Christian life inevitably suggests that there is some aspect of endurance that goes with the Christian life. You cannot think about Christianity without bringing endurance into the picture. Now, one of the reasons why this is a matter that all of us who have lived the Christian life for a while will want to process at an individual level is because of the certainty of temptations and trials. The certainty of temptations and trials. In other words, we are individuals who, in the midst of temptation, we ask ourselves the question, will I really last? And especially in the midst of trials. In fact, I want to suggest to you that chapter 12 and one chapter earlier, chapter 11, they were being written primarily because of this same subject, the subject of trials and temptations, and the need to endure in the midst of those. So let's skip chapter 12 for a moment. Let's go backwards. Let's also skip chapter 11 and make our way to chapter 10. And I want you to notice there the reality of these two matters. The reality of these two matters. First of all, in verse 26, the author puts it this way. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. He is addressing directly this reality, that it's possible for an individual who knows the Christian faith in terms of knowing what it teaches, and perhaps for a season even seeks to have a cleaned up life, but somewhere along the way goes to his vomit, goes back into sin, And he is saying here that there's nothing more that can be said or done for such a person. He has literally kicked the knowledge that he ought to have in the face. But we also notice in verse 32 downwards that it's not just in terms of people being tempted and consequently sinning against God, but it is also this reality of trials. And there's no doubt in verse 32 of chapter 10 that this was an ever-present living reality for the saints to whom this letter was being written. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, and again that's to do with receiving this knowledge of the truth, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And then verse 36, for you have need of endurance. There it is. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So, it's fairly clear that the people that were being written to were under both temptations and also trials. These two are often combined in actual experience. But when we're speaking in terms of temptations, often we have in mind the sweet appeals to our fallen instincts, to our fallen nature. And so, for instance, when we're speaking in terms of sexual immorality, we're not primarily thinking in terms of somebody undergoing trial. Rather, we're talking about a person being in a context where he cuts corners and overlooks the fact that sex is meant to be exclusively in the context of marriage. In the temptation, the person gives in. Or when we're thinking in terms of an individual who ends up beating up a friend, maybe all that the person did was in a public context, bring embarrassment to him. Perhaps he insulted him in a classroom and taunted him, and the person wants to massage his own ego and so crosses over the room and punches his friend in the face. That's not a trial at all. He feels nice that he has taught his friend a lesson. And it's also the same with respect to the many times when we cut corners over financial issues. Again, it's not so much that it's a trial that you are going through, but your own mind is going through the process that, okay, if I can get this without paying for it, I will have really benefited. It's just that nice feeling within you, and it's not so much a trial. I can also throw in the juicy morsel of gossip. Again, it's not that you're under trial at all. It's that you just enjoy to talk about other people. Just talk and talk and talk. And so forth. So it's really in that context that we often use the phrase temptation. Trials, on the other hand, are more to do with the difficulty of seeking to persevere in the midst of real difficult, again, I've used the word difficult, but real trials, real enduring situations. And that's something that, again, we can identify with running a race. It's the fact that with a matter that is continuing for a very long time, finally you give up, whereas with temptation we speak in terms of giving in. But really it's one and the same thing. And so an individual who's in a marriage and the marriage is a difficult marriage, the spouse is unloving, unaffectionate, deliberately making life impossible in the home, that individual is going through a trial and constantly thinking, I'm giving it up. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to do this. That's the feeling that is within the person's soul. The point, however, I want to repeat, is that these often go together. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, in chapter 2, rather 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5, speaks about the running, or at least the life of an athlete, that to get a reward, one needs to compete according to the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's that reality that causes us to think in terms of endurance. So, for instance, a person who is running the long haul and realizes that instead of me continuing round this entire bend, I can just quickly cut across and continue. Well, the person is cheating. And the moment that person is caught, that's it. You're not going to win even if you are number one. Or, as has been often the case of late, there has been the issue of performance-enhancing drugs that individuals are taking. And again, it doesn't matter. They may have stood on the podium as number one, but once the labs show that they, in fact, cheated, well, that's it. Their crown is removed from them because they have given in. They gave in to temptation to cheat, and now it has caught up with them. Well, friends, that's really the issue that the writer of the letter to the Hebrews was concerned about when he entered into chapter 10 and he was writing there. He was concerned about the fact that these individuals who have endured already a hard struggle with suffering, that it is possible, to borrow the phrase in verse 35 of chapter 10, it is possible to throw away their confidence, to take shortcuts, to cheat, to sin against the Lord, to abandon their profession of faith. It is that matter that he was seeking to address when he then entered into chapter 11. And in chapter 11, he was showing example after example of individuals for whom it was really difficult. There were real trials in their lives, but they honored God by their faith. And God proved himself faithful to them. And that's the whole of fame or the whole of faith that we have right across this entire chapter. For instance, just a quick one, chapter 11 and verse 17, the well-known story. Chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in fact in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, we know the story. And all of us, if we were in that moment, would have a real trial to process. Here was an old, old, old man. Himself past the age of real childbearing processes. His wife, the same. And then somehow, by an act of God, the wife conceives, and now he has this child that he has been waiting for so long, promised by God. And now God shows up and says to him, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. That's not leaving you much room to philosophize. And I want you to sacrifice him for me. And the journey begins. Friends, let's face it. That was a trial and a half. And it's that reality that we often have to go through in this journey towards heaven. This sanctifying experience where the Lord is dealing with us in order for us to be more and more fashioned after the image of Christ, to be more and more consecrated to him as different situations in our lives are bringing real, real trials. Well then, brethren, how does one run with endurance in this kind of situation? Which, trust me, you may be thinking you are the only one. But all you need to do is to spend time with a few of God's children, and you will find that it's the common lot for the people of God. Well, in order for us to really endure the rest that is set before us, we need to believe in what I was dealing with yesterday, God's sovereignty and human responsibility. We need to hold on to both. Let me begin with the first. That is God's sovereignty. I love the way in which it is stated in verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Or, as some versions read, the race that is marked out for us. In other words, recognizing that life is not some haphazard situation that's just happening. God is in full control of all the details of history. And therefore, even this trial that is in my life, God has something to do with it. Otherwise, he would not have allowed it to be. Now, brethren, that's an important doctrine to really drink in, that God sovereignly handles all the affairs of history and brings whatever it is that has taken place into my life. He ordains the trials. He does. Because once all you are seeing, for those of you who were in the earlier session, is a God who exists, but a God who is so far away that he's not likely to arrive on time. Well, you know what you're going to do then. You're going to start falling back on so many shortcuts in order for you to try and get out of your situation. But when you realize that, no, he's not far away. He's not out in space somewhere, and you have to keep calling and calling and, you know, making phone calls, as it were, and you know, wake him up perhaps before he comes. But he in fact has something to do with this situation. It makes a world of a difference. You remember Job? I will be speaking about him in the session this afternoon as well. You remember Job and the way in which his entire wealth was destroyed overnight. All his children were killed. And the Bible says that in the midst of all that, he said, "The Lord gave." Now, for most of us, we put a full stop there. He didn't. He said, "And the Lord has taken away." He was not trying to absolve God from any hand in what had happened. Although, there's no doubt about it, part of it had to do with the greed of men that raided his farm, his property. But he still says, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away," and then he worships. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Once we lose sight of the hand of God, we are likely to fail. I remember my dad, he's gone to glory now. My mom died when I was just 9 years old. My dad remarried. And in remarrying, he had become an alcoholic, and so he married a lady that was also indulging a little too much. And I remember they used to come walking, singing drunken songs when they would be coming home. Well, Dad got converted. Miraculously. Well, I suppose all salvation is miraculous, but it was extraordinary. And then he kept his wife, who was an addict and really used to drink herself to a stupor. And I've never forgotten one day she was coming, dead drunk, staggering as she was coming home. And he commented and says, "There comes the thorn in my flesh." I knew exactly the text he was referring to. It's a text where Paul was praying, "God, take this thing away." And God was saying, no, I'm putting it there for a purpose. To sanctify you. So it's this ability to learn to see in these trials, these ongoing trials, the hand of God. But secondly, it's the side of human responsibility. The side of human responsibility. Let's go to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. So we were in 10, we've crossed over to chapter 12. And this time, I want to go to verse 12. So we've skipped quite a bit in between. I'll come back to that later. But I really want verse 12. This is the way in which the writer is challenging these Hebrew believers to be responsible. They are going through these trials. We saw the trials earlier. And this is the way he's putting it now in verse 12. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He's clearly using picture language there, and it's again the analogy of a person who is in the midst of a race. That you feel like fainting, you feel like giving up. This is too much. But what do? You look for that pocket of energy and inspiration and strength within you that finally, like a burst of inspiration, drives you on. It's not God who's doing it for you while you are half asleep. It's you realizing, I must do something about this. And consequently, you summon everything in you to deal with your moment of trial, to deal with your moment of temptation. That's basically what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul uses similar language, but he is thinking in terms of different forms of sport in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 and verse 27. I'll begin reading from verse 24, where he also speaks about the race, but somewhere along the line he also speaks about boxing, and we will see how he wraps this up. But what I want us to see there is this human responsibility. He's not just swimming in the fact that God is sovereign, he has allowed all this. But he's also saying, the way I am responding to this situation, I am tending to put the I in the middle, that is myself, instead of God. Therefore, I need to do something so that I don't end up failing. Look at the way he puts it. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So we dealt with excelling there. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And then he speaks about himself there now. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But, and here it is, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, the disqualified part, I'll come and handle this afternoon. But for now, my interest is in this, disciplining my body to keep it under control. I'm not allowing my fallen appetites to get away with it. I am very deliberate in recognizing that I am responsible. I must deal with this because I must endure. Now, brethren, we need to take this seriously. This ability, on one hand, to say, it's God who has cast me upon this bed of affliction. It's Him. And then on the other, to say, I am responsible for the way in which I'm responding to this. I shouldn't try to pass on the blame to God as though to say, well, you know, what could I do? He threw me into this. You know, He should know that I'm weak. I've given into it. No, no, no. We must realize that that's not the way God sees things. In fact, when you look at chapter 9, where we're reading, you just have to go a few verses later in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And look at the way Paul puts it. I begin from verse 13. In fact, it's really just 13 I'm looking at. It says there, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. In other words, He sovereignly chooses the trials that He allows to send your way. He deliberately does not choose those trials that He knows you will fail in. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And then He adds, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. And there it is, that you may be able to endure it. Endure it. But it's not God who's going to go through that door of escape. It's not Him. It's you. And you are doing it as a responsible person. You know that, yes, He has allowed this situation in which I am and continue to be. But He's a loving God. He's simply putting me through a school. He's putting me through the furnace so that He can burn the dross of vain desire, that I might come out purer than gold. And therefore, He's opened the door of escape. He has shown me what I ought to do to still glorify Him. I am responsible. But finally, to endure in the race, back to our text, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it when it came to excelling. It is back with us when it comes to enduring. Back to our text. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here it is, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In our last session, we referred to this text in terms of Jesus being the world record holder, in terms of Him being the role model with respect to character, so that we are able to say, I should be Christ-like in character. But actually, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, his chief concern was not so much Jesus being the world record holder, the perfect example of what we ought to be, but rather Him being an example to us. An example, especially in terms of how He endured. Look at verse 3, which we've already touched on before. But look at the phrase there in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And what will that do to you? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's by looking at his example that you end up not being discouraged. As Jesus was on the cross and he was being jeered by the crowds, his number one enemy or enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of Israel, gloating over him. What does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Often, that's not us. Us, we say, Father, give me the chance to fix them. That's us. Why should people be laughing at me? Why? Just give me the chance so that they may see for themselves and then they will not do it again. What is it that made the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for his enemies when he himself was in excruciating pain? What is it? Well, we are told in this text that for the joy that was set before him. In other words, he fixed his gaze on the finishing line. That's what he did. And those of you who've ever been involved in a race, and you come round that track and you see that line, I think you know what I'm talking about. This adrenaline rush that comes in. You don't even know where it comes from. That burst of energy that enables you to get to that line. You fix your gaze on it. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the joy set before him. That will be a lot of what we'll be looking at in our last session this afternoon. The final reward that he was to receive from the Father. And in his case, it is even lined out here. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Something of his final coronation. And then in due season, the bringing in of all those for whom he has died. The point that is being mentioned here, ultimately, is that we should be like Christ. You see, one of the main reasons why we fail in our temptation and fail in our trials is that our minds are fixated on the present moment. That's it. Why should this person be doing this to me? I can't continue like this anymore. People are laughing at me. But if you realize that God has a greater purpose for this, in the end, and that there's nothing you suffer for his name that he will not reward you 100 times over. That when you stand temptation, you glorify him and he will reward you. You say, bring it on. Bring it on. Because it's simply bringing a greater weight of glory in the end. Well, brethren, that will be for the afternoon. We shouldn't go into that. Let's quickly wrap up by first of all remembering that this is an inspired analogy. I've been reminding you of this every time. It's not just a good idea that we can use. Therefore, we should be asking ourselves the question, what is it that God would want us to learn about the Christian life, about this aspect of the Christian life for our own good? And it seems to me there's at least one lesson there, and it is this. It's not enough to start well. We must also aim to finish well. It's not enough that you have made a profession of faith and you are now among the people of God and you are now individuals that are learning about Bible study and prayer and evangelism and how to be a Christian husband and a Christian wife and Christian parents or Christian employers and you're learning all these things. You want to also make sure that you, in the midst of the challenges that come your way, to dislocate you from what you are learning in the Word of God, that in the midst of those temptations that you endure to the end, it must be something deliberate that you are about. And then lastly, is that ending well is not about wishful thinking. It's not you sitting there and simply saying, well, I've decided I will end well. It's not even about hiding in God's sovereignty. That, well, look, I will end well if God has so ordained it. It's about endurance. It's about endurance. And trust me, those individuals whose godliness you admire, when you look at them and you say, wow, I wish I was as godly as that brother, that sister, be careful what you are wishing for. They've gone through the fire. But that's God's way. To burn the dross and make us more and more refined silver, refined gold. So if you are currently going through that, I'm saying, brother, sister, hang in there. That's the Christian life. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God, we thank you that by your grace, you send into our lives situations meant to fashion us, meant to sanctify us, and sometimes meant to separate the true from the false, the genuine from the counterfeit. And Lord, we bless your name for your grace that has enabled us to endure to this moment. But we thank you too for the truth of your word that we must resolve to endure, to lift up our drooping hands, to strengthen our weak knees, and to make straight our paths. Oh God, help us to do so for the glory of your name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.